Isn't that amazing? Every time you think you know something about an animal. And you see what he was saying? It's one thing to know how do you get the components for this sonar. It's another thing to say how do you put it together so it works. How do you develop something with so many interdependent parts? But if you had the thing invented, how would you know how to use it? Yet all of that we find in a dolphin. But for most of us, we're just struck by how much fun they are, aren't we? It's just awesome to see a dolphin. My wife and I went on vacation years ago. We got to interact with dolphins, hold on to the fin, get pulled across the water. This is me and a dolphin kissing my wife. I'm the one on the left, in case you're wondering. Yeah. And every time we go down to visit my daughter in Daytona Beach, we'll get a boat, and we go out, and there's just dozens and dozens and dozens of dolphins on the Halifax River. You'll see me there on the boat going, there's one over at 3 o'clock, there's one over there at 3 o'clock, and one over at 9 o'clock, and we're chasing dolphins, and it's just amazing, even in the wild, to see a dolphin jump out of the water in front of you. You just never get bored of seeing dolphins. I saw one time, jumped up, flipped a fish in the air, like showing off for me, took a bite of it and slammed back in. It was just amazing. Every time we go out with my daughter, we see, I don't know, somewhere between 5 to 20 dolphins together. It's just incredible. My wife and I went to Hawaii for our anniversary, and as we're traveling between islands, suddenly a pod of dolphin comes across us. And I mean a pod of like 100 dolphins, like you saw in that video. And we suddenly look out over the front window of this boat that's transporting us over to Lanai, and it's like, there's 100 dolphins! Boom, boom, boom! Amazing grace and beauty and wonder. And what's amazing about that echolocation is that they're able to shoot out 1,000 clicks per second, which allows them to navigate in the dark, find food, find answers to what they need if I'm hungry, find each other, and even with no constellations, with no moon, they can still make their way home with this inner sonar. And what I've asked in this series is, where did these instincts come from? Well, you might say natural selection, given enough time. That's labeling the mystery. That doesn't explain the mystery. When you see these things, it looks like they were designed for a purpose, for meaning. And when something is designed for purpose, there's usually a mind behind that design. If God's willing to put that into a bee, into a salmon, like we looked at several weeks ago, or a little bird, and this incredible sonar system into a dolphin. What if that same creator put a sonar in your soul so that you knew what you were longing for, how to find community, how to find answers to the deeper questions, to get access to your creator by looking at the wonder and imagination that you can find in science? So today I want to discover three ways that maybe we could find access to joy, to guidance, and maybe even a deeper level of forgiveness as we study the dolphin. The first way, God made a way for the dolphins to find a way. Right, it's one thing to find a way, but you need to have a way, those instructions, to find the way. And he doesn't just do that with the animal kingdom. I want to propose he did that in history as well. When you look at a full schematic of a dolphin, it's pretty amazing because you can see it was designed for purpose. Combination of the incredible bone structure leading into the ability to propel itself with that incredible tail. But also the aerodynamics of how it's designed. And if you've ever touched a dolphin, it's like rubbing a wetsuit. It is perfectly designed to hold in heat. And it's got a really unique texture to it, speaking to its design for being in the water and for navigation. And did you know, well, imagine this. You come up to a beach and you find an old World War I sonar machine sitting there. If you found a sonar machine washed up on the beach, wouldn't you conclude somebody designed this, it had a purpose, there had to be an engineering and a mind and creativity, I wonder what this is for? Yet if a dolphin washed up on a beach, why wouldn't we say the same thing? The dolphin sonar is 10 times faster than what the greatest minds have ever come up with for a human mechanical sonar, which works primarily on low pitch versus the dolphin can work with high and low pitch. Also, the dolphin sonar is 20 times more efficient at close spaces to navigate through coral reefs, to find very small objects. There's just no comparison between the engineering and technology of what we find in the dolphin. Let's look at his head. You got to see that in the video. Look at all the individual components. It's one thing to develop a system that can shoot out beams, another thing to connect the beams, it's another thing to interpret the beams, and then it's biologically connected directly to their brain. They can make split-second decisions based on that data, hardwired into their biological system. Pretty amazing. Well, let me show you how God not only biologically made a way for the dolphins to find a way, but how he helped his people find a way and where it intersects with dolphins. Let me tell you the story. It's a story called the story of the Exodus. It's a story of how God's people were put in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And God wanted to make a way for them to find a way out. Now, here's how this story is told. And we're going to pick up a few of the details to see if there's facts to back this up. It said, God did not lead his people that were in slavery in Egypt. He's going to lead them out. He did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, which is kind of this warring area. It would have been a lot faster to start here in Egypt and make your way directly up to Israel. But instead, he took them the long way, it's saying. All right? Because they weren't ready for war, lest they see the people who are going to come after them, and they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So they're going to come up to the Red Sea, and as the Bible accounts it, there's no way of escape. So wherever they were, they have to be on a beach that holds somewhere between 100,000 to 2 million people. There has to be no way out, so they can't escape another way. And there has to be a way to get from that spot to some other spot that the Egyptian armies comes after them. So they get up to this dead end. What is God thinking here? He didn't make a way to find a way. He made a dead end. And it says that Moses held up his staff, stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. To which you might say, Chad, this is why I don't take the Bible seriously. Like your agnostic friend, it's a nice story. We might learn some lessons, but it didn't really happen. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But I always say, philosophically, if there is a God, he's all-powerful. And if the Bible claims to be the historic record of an all-powerful God, he should be able to do all-powerful things. Now, that doesn't mean we know he did it. I will look at the proof in a second, but it says he could do it. It's philosophically honest to be open to the supernatural. So here are the claims. Dead end, beach, had to be able to hold, you know, a million or so people. And then God separates the waters. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went, they made a way in the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the water that was separated became like a wall to them on the right side and on the left. All right, now as my friend the agnostic said, Ben, several months ago, he said there's no evidence for this ever happening. And so let me give you some evidence that makes me think it did happen. If you look at a map, you can do this on Google Map, you can come to a place, the Red Sea occurs both here and here. Here's Egypt over here. They did not go the short way to get to Israel, they took the long way. You can look on a map and you'll find a place called Nubia Beach. And just like the Bible described, as you're making your way through these mountain ranges, it is quite a very challenging look. There is not a lot of ways to go. You're making your way, weaving your way through these mountain ranges. Imagine all the folks being chased by the Egyptians. When you arrive on the beach, sure enough, it is an amazing display of a beach surrounded by mountains and only one way in. If you pull this up on Google Map, you'll see it. On Google Map, one way in through the mountains, and here is a massive beach that could hold well over 2 million people. And you can Google this as well. On the left-hand side here of the beach is a pillar dating back to 1000 BC that says this was erected by King Solomon, David, who killed Goliath's son. And he says, it says on there today, you can go look at it, this was commemorated by King Solomon to tell you where Moses crossed the Red Sea. And there's another one on the other side. Now, the problem is, ocean floors are very, very mountainous. How would you get a million people walking across mountainous terrain? Well, it is mountainous, except on this section between Nuevia Beach and straight across, it's actually flat underneath. Huh. God makes a way for them to go across, and then the Egyptians follow, and God collapses the water to stop them from enslaving his people. And if you've enjoyed the videos in this series, you can go to John 10:10 Project. I've showed these clips before, but there were scuba divers who went down right here at that section of Nuevia Beach, and they found a junkyard of coral at 90-degree angles, something that never happens in nature, and it looks like chariot wheels and chariots are scattered, not everywhere in the Red Sea, just in this section along Nuevia Beach. Now, does that prove it for sure happened here? No, but it seems like far more than a myth. It might be worth looking into. You can watch those videos on John 10:10 Project if you're interested. So Chad, how's this interact with dolphins? The Red Sea has about 400 to 600 common dolphins and bottlenose dolphins that are there. Therefore, the Israelites and Hebrews would have been very acquainted with dolphins, especially in this section of the Red Sea here. Did you ever watch Prince of Egypt with your kids or grandkids? One of the scenes that grabbed me, I never thought of it, is if what the Bible says is true and they walk through this two walls of water, that means they were walking through the first God-made natural aquarium. As they look through, they would have seen dolphins and whales and fish as God made a way for them to find a way out of slavery. Imagine the absolute wonder of seeing how God made a way, and you're looking at all the natural beauty, even dolphins, that God gave a way to find a way for them. They will get to the other side, and there's a mountain there today called the Mountain of the Law. It's still called Mount of the Law today. That might be the very place God told them, I want to give you a way to make good decisions. And he gave us the Bible, book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wanted to teach people how to have a way to live life. He says, meditate on my word day and night. Be strong and courageous. Do not turn to the left or to the right. He wanted to create a way that we would be protected from bad decisions and have wisdom for making good decisions. You know, in 2004, The Guardian reported this amazing story in New Zealand. There was a lifeguard by the name of Rob Howe, and he and his teenage daughter had swam out into the beach, into the ocean. They were about 100 meters out with two of her friends, when all of a sudden, seven dolphins made their way over to them and were playing with them right out in the water. They got closer and closer, and they stayed very close to Rob and his daughter. In fact, they started making circles and slapping their tails. But the circle they were making got smaller and smaller and began to close them in. It was playful and fun, but they were getting a little nervous, though they were excited. Rob decided to kind of push out of the circle, and two of the dolphins came back and pushed him back in as the circle got tighter and tighter. He then described that they went into dolphin supersonic mode. All seven of them tightly holding he and his daughter and the two friends together as they began to launch that 1,000 clicks a second. For 40 minutes. What in the world is this about? And then he saw it. A 3-meter long great white shark circling them. His friend, another lifeguard, saw it. They knew there was no way they could outswim the shark. There's no way he could get, let alone his daughter and the kids, available. And these dolphins circled them for 40 minutes, scaring off and creating turmoil for this shark. And if you study nature, dolphins almost always beat sharks because of their local echolocation system, plus their ability to work together in community. They will distract a great white shark with slaps of their tail and quick movements and a whole group of coordinated attacks, and then they will come with their beaks and just punch them right in the stomach. It's kind of a soft spot on the white shark, and almost always scare them away, and dolphins almost always beat sharks. Can you believe that? What if your encounter with God is, I thought God was about rules, I thought he was about kind of boxing me in and keeping me from doing the fun stuff? What if he's trying to protect you from some bad decisions? What if, like the dolphins, cared for a stranger and used their talent for 40 minutes to protect you? What if what God did with the Hebrews is true? He not only led them through the Red Sea, but gave them words and promises and commandments so that they could be strong and courageous and know how to live life. See, God made a way to find a way for the dolphin, but also made a way for us to find the way in history, but also with these promises and truths. The second thing God did is he made a way for us to feast on joy. To feast on joy. For many people, especially the God of the Old Testament, seems angry and lightning bolts. He's always doing nasty stuff. But what if I was to describe to you that the God of the Old Testament, as well as Jesus in the New, were primarily about life and joy? Would that surprise you? I think it surprises a lot of people. The section of the world that they were enslaved to Egypt was called Goshen. So if you see this on a map, Egypt kept most of the Israelites in Goshen, and you can see that's right next to the Mediterranean Sea, also filled with bottlenose as well as common dolphins. So the Hebrews would very much be aware of dolphins. In fact, where the Nile River empties into the Mediterranean, it produces brackish water, much like down at Daytona Beach. And so that brackish water is a place that dolphins thrive. So it would be very normal for the Hebrews and Egyptians to see dolphins in and out of the Nile as well as around the Mediterranean. In fact, we have found pottery from the time of the Egyptian dynasties, back when they held the Hebrews, that has both birds as well as dolphins painted on it from the second intermediate period. So there's evidence to support the dolphins during this time. Well, sure enough, God leads his people out, gives them these promises and commandments. But one thing you may not know is he says, I want you, just like the dolphins who just seem to have so much joy and fun and chatter and playfulness, I want you to organize your year around having more feasts and fun and joy.
Really?
Yeah. If you see it on a calendar, I'll put the Jewish calendar next to the, you know, our calendar, the Roman calendar. So on the outside are the different months that the Jewish calendar used, and you'll see the equivalent there with ours. And God said, seven times in the year, I want you to party. I want you to have food and drink and friends. And you'll see they're not evenly distributed. Some of them are together, like Passover. I want you to celebrate my forgiveness. Unleavened bread. I want you to celebrate and pray that I'll bring out of the ground what you most need for your harvest. First fruits. I want you to be generous to God and generous to others the same way God's been generous to you. 50 days later, Pentecost, after you've seen all your crops come up, have another celebration to thank all the bounty in your life. Then would you wait till later in the year? This is kind of their New Year's Day. Feast of Trumpets. I just want you to trumpet aloud and bring people together. Day of Atonement, another time of forgiveness. Tabernacle or Sukkot was a time like our Thanksgiving. Let's look back at all the good things that have happened. God said, design your life around feasting on joy throughout time. Now Jesus shows up and he gives his mission statement. He says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. That's his mission statement? Yeah, he came to bring life. And of all the things Jesus did and said, did you know that Jesus died on the exact day of one of these feasts predicted by Moses 1,400 years earlier? Pull that map back up, or that calendar back up. Jesus dies on the feast of Passover. 1,400 years earlier, he dies on that day. He is buried in the ground on the same day of unleavened bread, when people were praying to God to bring out of the ground what they most needed. Huh. Did you know Jesus was resurrected on the actual day of first fruits, the same date predicted by these feasts 1,400 years earlier? He then shows himself alive, having defeated death. And then he says, wait for my empowerment, my spirit. And you know when he sends his spirit upon the church? The Feast of Pentecost, 50 days later. Almost like he's showing, by things he couldn't even control when the Romans are going to kill him, that he was fulfilling a plan that God had in place. What if God wants to bring us joy? And what if the way he brought joy was by defeating death and showing us that he could bring life out of death? Now, let me tell you a story. I got a friend at our church who loves history. And I was telling him about this dolphin message several months ago when I was working on it. He said, you got to tell the story of Pliny the Elder. Pliny the Elder. This is a Roman historian and naturalist. Tells a true story of what happened in Rome. The Romans loved dolphins. So Pliny records that there was a dolphin they named Seymour. And Seymour loved coming over and playing with this young kid. Every day on the way to work, on the way to school, he would feed Seymour food. Seymour loved it. And they became friends. People started watching every day to watch Seymour interact with this kid. So much so that this kid is so playful, he actually gets the dolphin to pull him around by his fin. As their friendship developed, Seymour eventually carries him across the bay so he doesn't have to walk so far. Well, tourists start coming to this little fishing village to see this incredible dolphin playing with this young man. Well, then they decide to thank the gods for bringing this dolphin. So some government official, magistrate, brings out some perfume, walks out into the water. We thank you, Neptune, for bringing us the dolphin. And he spreads perfume all over the dolphin. Dolphin's like shocked by whatever this smell is. He takes off and disappears for months. Aw. But then he returns. And everybody's more excited. The tourism doubles and triples. Oh my goodness, Seymour's back. Seymour's back. And he comes back, but now there's so much tourism and there's so many people coming that the little town can't keep up with the resources. And now there's two different accounts, and I'll tell you both. In one account, one of the government officials, because the needs of the community can't keep up with all this tourism, goes out at night and kills Seymour. It's like an ancient Harambe. Something innocent has to die for the needs of others. What a tragedy. In the other account, the young boy dies. This is what Pliny records, that the boy dies. And for a couple weeks, the dolphin comes back, and he's so heartbroken because of his friendship with the young boy that he eventually disappears. And the tourism problem solves itself because he disappeared. In both those accounts, you actually get a historic picture of what the main message of the Bible is. That Jesus comes and says, life! I want to tell you how to live life! I want to tell you how to live the best kind of life. Forgive your enemies. Don't worry so much. Let me tell you how to live life in a way that isn't so self-centered. And like poor Seymour, whose only crime was having too much fun, they killed Jesus off too, unjustly and unfairly and tragically. But then you found out that was his whole plan, that he would give his life to show you he could overcome death, that joy could always overcome. If the other part of the story, like Pliny records, is true, same thing is true, that God came into our world, experienced death and disease and pain because he so wanted a friendship with us and to fix what's broken in our world. Either way, God made a way to feast on joy. Thirdly, God made a way when we've lost our way. We don't live up to our own standards. We get lost. We do the wrong thing. We kind of get self-centered and impatient and unkind. And so God wanted to make a way when his people got out of Egyptian bondage that they could find forgiveness when they lost their way. So he gives them the instructions on how to build a tabernacle. Think a church, a religious place. But they're wandering around the desert, so it's got to be temporary. But here's what it looked like, the tabernacle. And of all the little details that are on it, this is primarily a place of forgiveness, a place to find a way when you've lost your way to get reconnected to your God. Now, if you look at that middle section, the big one, that's called the Holy of Holies. There's like a tent inside of the big tent. And that's where forgiveness occurred. That's where the Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones sought after is in there. That's where the priests would come in. That was the place God granted forgiveness. In the outside court, you would bring an animal, a sheep, a goat, a cow, something innocent, had to die to show you that your waywardness was more costly than you thought it was. And someone else had to pay so you could experience forgiveness. But if you look at those five layers on there, he describes what those layers are made out of. And here's what it says. It says, they will carry the curtains of the tabernacle, the covering on top will be made out of badger skins on it. Now, the problem we're trying to translate from Hebrew to English is you don't know exactly how to translate it. You know, what animal might they be thinking about? And you kind of give your best guess. The Hebrew word there for badger skins is the word takash. And I want to propose to you that it actually is the word for dolphins. I'll give you five reasons why. Number one, it's related to the Arabic word for marine animals, takas, very similar. Number two, dolphin skins were available in that area, just like there were hides for cows and sheep and everything else. In that area, there were people who traded in dolphin skins. And they would have been available on the route. Thirdly, there's no badgers that even live in that place in the Middle East. Maybe they did back then, but they don't now. Many Hebrew scholars translate this word dolphin. And lastly, it fits the purpose and size. Something that's going to cover that whole area. And dolphin skin was considered something very, very sacred or valuable, sometimes used on your shoes. And God wanted, like other hides, and imagine how many badger skins you'd have to do to cover a whole mound, this would be a much longer skin. Now, we don't like the idea of skinning anything, right? But in that culture, it'd be very normal to have skins of all kinds of animals. So let's go back to the tabernacle and imagine now that something innocent, a dolphin, a sheep, a cow, has to give of its life so that you can find forgiveness. And when you walked up to tabernacle, you would see that, whether it was a badger or a dolphin, you would see the covering. Something innocent died so I can have forgiveness. They also had a version of that that covered the altar where you would give your sacrifices. Something innocent had to die so I could find forgiveness. The priest could go inside, you couldn't, the special place. And inside, those were also covered with these takash coverings. Another altar in there, a place with bread to represent the 12 different tribes, also covered with this takash. Just a constant reminder that something innocent had to die so you could find access to forgiveness. I was on an airplane recently. I got to know this guy. We've gotten to be friends since. And he said, can I tell you how I discovered the message of the Bible and forgiveness? I said, I'd love to hear that. He said, I grew up going to church, but kind of went off and on, didn't mean much to me. But I met another family who really lived this out, and they talked about Jesus and God, and they seemed so filled with life. But I got away from that, honestly. Didn't talk or pray much till I was 41 years old. And on the airplane, he's telling me this story. He's getting teared up. He says, at 41 years old, my son was born. My wife went into the hospital. I was waiting outside. And as I waited outside, pacing back and forth back in those days, he said, the doctors came out and said, we got a problem. Your son's organs are on the outside of his body. And if we deliver, we think he might die as well as your wife. He said, in that second, my whole world got turned upside down. We actually got transported up to Jacksonville, Florida for the specialty surgery that needed to happen. I get up there, my wife gets rushed in, the doctors all over the place, and I'm just totally out of control. My son, my wife, and I noticed a chapel. I walked into this little chapel at the hospital. And I was so desperate, I fell down on my knees in this little chapel by myself. I was 41 years old, he says, and I cried out. I said, God, we haven't talked in a long time, but I need your help. My son needs your help, and my wife needs your help. He said, and as I was there praying, a hand touched my shoulder And a voice said, "We've been waiting for you to come home." I'm like, this is a crazy angel story. He says, and I look over, and there was a man who saw me go into the chapel, saw me fall on his knees. He followed me in, heard me pray this out loud, places his hand, as an actual guy, placed his hand on there, said, "We're so glad to have you home." This guy gets down on his knees, and they begin to pray, "God, help, help, help. Even though we've ignored you for a long time, even though I haven't talked to you for 40 years, even though it seems so selfish to ask for you now when I need something, not before, will you help?" My friend says he looked up and he saw the clock. It was high noon, he remembered when he looked at the clock. He prays with this newfound friend. They become friends for life. Still in desperation, he comes out, and a few hours later, the doctors come out and say, "We saved your wife, and we saved your son. And I got to tell you, we've never seen anything like this." He says, "What?" He says, "As we went in there to do the surgery and to try and bring him out with the C-section, suddenly all his organs pulled back into his body, making it so much easier to sew it up and bring about delivery." My friend said, "Well, when did this happen?" They said, "I don't know, I think sometime around noon." He said, "That set me on a journey that if God could save my son, I wanted to get to know his son. And I began to study the Bible, I began to study history, and I began to find a God who was willing to give his son's life so he would forgive me who'd ignored him for 40 years, but still when I needed him, he'd reach out to me." He goes, "I've been following Jesus now, I don't know, I think he said for 35 years. He said, "And it's changed my life as a lawyer, as a father. I thought religion would make my life worse. It has brought such incredible life to me." So here's my encouragement to you. What if you chose to trust the dolphin's maker? If there was someone who could make a dolphin with an inner sonar more powerful than our best minds in 2025 can ever conceive of, what if you began to trust the dolphin's maker who put a sonar in your soul? But what if God wants to dance with you? And what if those words are about a God who is willing to sacrifice himself so that you could find forgiveness for how you lost your way, find guidance for your life, and you knew you could trust him because he's willing to do all that for you? Let's pray together. Maybe you want to ask God for that. You just want to say, "God, I've lost my way in a lot of ways, and I long for your forgiveness. Thanks for dying for me, sacrificing for me, doing everything you did for me. Come into my life, guide me, direct me, and show me how to live a life of joy." In Jesus' name, amen.